Do you believe what you were singing? The half has never yet been told. If we could just get a glimpse to that wonderful place with our wonderful Savior, we would be more homesick for that time when He shall call us home. The scripture we asked to read this morning is from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Just a brief update on Patsy with her condition. She had a CAT scan on Friday. That's been 2 months since she had one, and this will tell when she goes to the doctor on Wednesday whether her cancer has changed at all. The last time she had her CAT scan, it changed from a 6 to a 2, whatever that means, which is in remission now. So continue to pray for her. God has blessed us with another year together. Last year, the day before Christmas, she found she had cancer. We never had no idea before that she did. But praise the Lord, we were blessed together another year. And I want to thank the congregation here who has prayed for us through the years as we tried the ministry and work here in the church. And I feel so good. Brother Jeff is stepping into my shoes, a faithful brother that I believe will do much for God and His kingdom, as well as the others who are serving. Let's turn to Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, and they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off a remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Oh, how we need to praise the Lord every moment of our life. Let's kneel in prayer.
I would ask that you would keep your Bibles open to Psalm 34 this morning as we would look at it together. Brother Merle, I want to thank you, not just for your prayer this morning, but your prayers previously for so many years. And I won't say much because I don't think I could. I know I think I've said it before. If I stand right here and I look down, there are 2 worn places in the carpet behind this pulpit. And I think of it every time I come up here, of the footprints that I'm standing in. I'm standing in Brother Merle's footprints, but I know that there is no way that I can fill his shoes. I count it as one of the greatest blessings of my adult life that for the past 17 years, I have been privileged to learn to know so many godly men. Some of them aren't sitting up here anymore. But Brother Merle, you're one of those. And I think you will never know the influence that you have had, not just on me, but on so many. And I thank you and I praise the Lord for that and for your ministry. I hardly know where to start this morning. When I was a boy, sometimes I would hear one particular preacher. He always began his messages by saying, "For the basis of a few scattered remarks," and then he would go on to make what sometimes seemed to me like a few scattered remarks. And that's kind of what I feel like I'm going to have this morning, is some scattered remarks. I asked the Lord to give me a different message, not because I don't like the topic. I'm excited about what I'm going to speak on this morning, and I'm enthused about it. But it has just been such a tremendous struggle to try to organize my thoughts and try to get them into anything that's going to make sense to me, let alone make sense to you. I don't know where to start, and I'll have to warn you right now, I'm not sure that I know where to stop either, so I'll try to keep track of that. Sometimes I think that if you're not a preacher and you're not in a minister's family, you have this impression that the ministry is somehow immune from the struggles and the difficulties that everybody else goes through. Well, I have news for you. We're definitely not. And in fact, sometimes I think the struggles and the difficulties may be greater for those who serve. They are under greater attack, and not only are they sometimes under greater attack, God is also using them publicly, sometimes by example. And there was a time about a year ago, I was going through a particular time of struggle, some depression, I was feeling overwhelmed, reading through the Psalms, reading them every day, and trying to read them personally as an expression of my own spirit to the Holy Spirit. At that time, Psalm 34 met a personal need in my heart. It was a great encouragement to me. And I made a commitment at that time that at some point I wanted to bear public witness to the goodness of the Lord to me that I had experienced. Now, I don't think that it's good for a preacher to always be calling attention to himself and his own experiences, but this is definitely a very personal psalm. David says, "I will bless the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." And he says, "Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." He says, "I sought the Lord and he delivered me." And he talks very personally about God's grace and God's goodness to him. Now, David was an intense man. He was a very emotional man. And you always knew, I think, when you were around David, how he felt. I don't believe David ever left you guessing how he felt about something. I think you knew it. When he was up, everybody knew it. When David was down, I think everybody knew it then also. And when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem, it says that David was leaping and he was dancing with all his might. Well, I can't do that like David. I think the greatest urge or the closest I have ever come to dancing might have been tapping my toe occasionally or something like that. I don't have any clue of what it would mean to want to dance even. And I know sometimes that those of you who know me sometimes think, well, he's unfeeling and distant and kind of cold. I remember back in high school speech class, the teacher was critiquing my delivery and was basically telling me it was wooden and stilted and dry and that I needed to be more emotional and animated in my delivery. And finally, in frustration, I told him, I said, "You make me sound like I'm speaking from a casket." And he said, "Well, yeah." So, and what I'm saying that to say, don't let my delivery this morning get in the way of sharing together in the joy of God's goodness. I don't want this morning to be you waiting on me to tell you about God's goodness. Rather, I want it to be you and I together reflecting on God's goodness to all of us. That as we look into the scriptures this morning, you will read it and your spirit will respond to the Holy Spirit speaking through his word, that you will recognize God's goodness to you. And you will recognize his deliverance of you. And you will know his salvation of you. And you will respond personally to that as we look in the scriptures. David said in verse 3, he gave his purpose. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And that's really my purpose also this morning. To do as David did. To bless the Lord, to boast in him, to magnify him, to exalt his name together. And just like David did, I invite you to join with me in doing that, that together we would reflect on God's deliverance and his blessing and his salvation. Now, the occasion in which David wrote this psalm is given in the title. It says, "A Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." And I'd like to turn back and just look quickly at this situation. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And this is after Saul has turned against David and has tried to take his life. David has finally convinced Jonathan that he is in danger. David and Jonathan have parted now. David is fleeing Saul. And he fears for his life. And first David goes to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And it's there at the tabernacle where David and his men eat the holy showbread that has been presented to the Lord. And Ahimelech gives David Goliath's sword. David left so quickly that he didn't even take time to get his weapons. And from there, David continued to flee. And it says in verse 10, "David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." He sought refuge with the Philistines in Gath under Achish. And Achish had been an adversary of Saul. In fact, Gath is the hometown of Goliath, whom David himself had defeated. And it seems like a strange place to go to for refuge. But you think of a recent case, Edward Snowden, when he had broken the law by revealing secrets that he knew, where did he go for refuge? To one of America's adversaries, because he thought that they might at least protect him. And that's what David was doing here. If he couldn't find refuge in his own country, he'd go to someone who opposed Saul, and maybe he could find safety there. Maybe he even left the impression with the Philistines that he was going to assist them in their struggles against Saul. I don't know. He did do this. He did leave them under this impression later on. Again, in chapter 27, it talks about this. And as I read this and think about it, I have to ask myself, well, was this really the best choice that David could have made, to go to the Philistines for refuge? I don't think it was. And I think that David was so distressed and was so upset and feared for his life so much that he wasn't thinking clearly, and he was sort of just making rash decisions. He was only thinking of safety from Saul, not of the potential problems that he would be under by going here. He did come back to Gath later on, but by then he was openly known to be pursued by Saul. At this time, it was still assumed by everybody that David was Saul's lieutenant. And he was still associated with Saul. And I thought about some of the things that could have happened as a result of David's choice. He joined himself with people who opposed God and God's people. In fact, David had said when the armies were arrayed against each other, he had said that they had blasphemed God. And David had joined himself with people who lived ungodly lives. He could have been pressured to join with them in fighting against Saul. And his men could have been tempted to join in the sins of the city. And so it's my belief that God didn't really lead David to Gath. But God didn't leave David in Gath either. And that's the first thing that I was thinking about in God's goodness to me. God did not abandon David because David acted foolishly. Instead, even in David's foolishness, God intervened. He stepped in. He put his hand in to make sure that David wasn't going to stay there. He caused David to be warned. He protected David, and he prevented David from being captured or even killed here in Gath. And what a blessing it is that God does not abandon us when we act foolishly. I know I have. I know I have made some foolish choices. I've done some things that really didn't make sense. And isn't it a mark of God's love for us that he doesn't say, okay, you made your bed, now you go lie in it. You're on your own. If that's the way you want to be, go off there. God hasn't done that to me. When I have acted foolishly, when I've done things I shouldn't, when I've rebelled against the Lord's leading, or maybe even not rebelled, but just didn't seek his leading and sought my own will, God didn't abandon me there. I've done some dumb things. I've made some wrong choices, some things that were based on pride. But he warned me. He comes to me in my conscience. He convicts me. He provides people who will counsel me. He arranges circumstances against me so that I can't continue in that foolishness. And immediately, when I cry out to him for deliverance, he is right there and he provides that way of escape to deliver me from it. When I've been led astray by the flesh, he didn't abandon me in my sin. He continued to stir my conscience and tell me that's wrong and you need to quit. And he arranged it so that sometimes I would get caught and couldn't continue to get away with it. Even that, you may resent sometimes that you got caught in your sin. Don't you know that that in itself is a blessing? That God loves you enough that he's not going to let you continue in your foolishness and sin, and he's going to make you be found out in it so that he can deliver you out of it. This is love. That God intervenes and he doesn't abandon us when we have sinned or when we've acted foolishly, and he continues to strive with us and work with us. And I look out and I think, I don't know what all of your circumstances are. You do. And you know the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. Perhaps you're feeling ashamed of something that you have done. Maybe it's something that nobody else even knows yet, but God's been convicting you in your conscience about it. Or maybe it's just a foolish choice that you made and now you kind of feel trapped by it. Maybe you know that in some way you have gone and you have sought refuge in the enemy's city and you're ashamed and you're confounded and you don't know the way out of it and you think it's hopeless. God has not deserted you there. As long as your conscience continues to stir, it's a sign that he is at your side. And he's right there and he's waiting to step in on your behalf and deliver you out of that circumstance. We don't know how long David was there, but at some point he was recognized. We don't know if it was because someone there knew him. I have to wonder about the wisdom of taking Goliath's sword back to Goliath's own hometown, considering, as David said, there's no other weapon like this one. And yet he took it back there. Maybe somebody recognized his sword. And in a way, it's almost as if, say, a Russian agent back during the Cold War would have pulled out a handkerchief that was red and had a gold hammer and sickle on it. Anyway, David was recognized. And right away, in verse 11, the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So he was recognized. And David overheard this, and immediately he recognized the danger that he was in. He was outnumbered. There was David and just a few of his men at this point against a whole town. And they could have easily captured him, either taken him captive. Look what they had done to Samson when he was taken captive. They put out his eyes and made him grind at the mill. They could have killed him. If you recognize in your heart that you, like David, have gone to the enemy's camp, I would plead with you to awaken, be awakened to the danger that you are in by going to the enemy, going to the world, seeking refuge there. You're in danger. There's an enemy there who is seeking to destroy you. Don't waste any time. Flee wherever you, if you have sought refuge among the enemy, flee it immediately. Don't delay. And it says of David that he was sore afraid of Achish. I think a good way to put it is he panicked. He didn't know what to do. He didn't stop to think. And in verse 13, it says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. David pretended to be insane. It said he scrabbled on the doors of the gate. He scratched on the posts of the city gate. One modern translation says he was pounding his head against the gatepost. And he was foaming at the mouth so much that his spit was running down, dripping off of his beard as he pretended to be insane here. I'm not quite sure what David thought was going to be accomplished by this. On the one hand, it could have been that they would have just laughed at him and said, well, now we can certainly capture him. Here's an insane man. How can he fight back against us? But that wasn't the response. And here, I think, is where David recognized God's deliverance, that God began orchestrating events and people's responses so that David was brought out of this at this time. Achish, instead of capturing David, instead of slaying him, instead of doing something to him, Achish was disgusted. Don't I have enough crazy people around here already? Why'd you bring him to me? Get him out of here. And he sent David away. That was the background of the psalm. David and his few men traveled about somewhere between 10 and 15 miles and sought refuge in the cave of Adullam. And it was then, as David was free, and as he had been saved, he looked back and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit reflected on what God had done for him and how God had delivered him out of this. And that's where we get this psalm that we're looking at this morning. Psalm 34 is an acrostic psalm, which means there's 22 verses in the Hebrew. Each verse begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm not a poet. I can't write poems in English. And let alone could I write a poem that would make sense where every verse of the poem or every stanza of the poem would begin with the next letter of the English alphabet. So what this implies is that David has spent a lot of time thinking about God's deliverance over him. And I'd like us to stop and think about that. How often do you and I really stop and reflect and spend much time thinking about what God has brought us out of? Some of you here know what your past was, and you know what you were involved with, and you know that God delivered you from that. Others of us don't always have, you could say, a past to look back on. And yet when I think of what could have been, I know my own heart. I know the impulses and desires of my own flesh. And if God had not delivered me from that, where would I be? Where would you be? How much time do we really spend reflecting on God's deliverance for us from our sins? Not just that he took us out of our sins, but that he has kept us from sin. He has delivered us, and it's been a great deliverance. Do we really reflect on this sufficiently? The main theme of Psalm 34 is God's deliverance. Words such as deliver and save and keep and redeem are repeated 9 times throughout the psalm. And there is no hint in this psalm that David is attributing his escape to his own strategy of pretending to be insane. It could be that God gave him that idea, but it's equally likely that David's pretending to be insane had nothing to do with his deliverance, but that instead God used that to deliver him. Whatever it was, David recognized it was God's deliverance. It was not his own deliverance. He had not accomplished it on his own, and he gave God all the credit for his salvation. I need to do that too. There are times, and I think we're probably all there, when I'm in trial and I'm feeling surrounded and overwhelmed, I keep thinking, well, if I just work a little harder, or if I just plan a little more carefully, I can figure out how to get myself out of this mess I'm in. And there are times that's not going to be possible. And even in the times when I have figured out how to get out of the mess that I'm in, it's not because of any great wisdom I have. It's because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and showed me the way out. And it's still his deliverance, and especially my salvation from sin. Now, I can easily get the idea that I'm being saved because I'm a good person and I've done all of these good things. God's not pleased by what I've done. David says in verse 6, this poor man cried. You and I are poor people. Do you realize that the only thing that you and I actually possess that we did not receive from God, that we can call truly our own, is our own sin? There's nothing else that I can bring to God and say, here, God, here's something good that I have done. I've received it all from him. David gave credit to God for his deliverance. You and I, do we praise God enough for our deliverance from our sins? He rescued us when we were trapped and helpless, and we would still be there today if God had not stepped in and brought us out of it. There are two divisions in this psalm. The first is verses 1 through 10, describing the deliverance of the man who trusts the Lord. And verses 11 through 22 is the instruction for the man who trusts the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 1, David says, bless. I will bless the Lord. This word really means I will kneel before the Lord. I will fall on my face before him. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 17 because I think this is a fitting picture of what it means to bless the Lord in this sense. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 16. Jesus had just healed the 10 lepers. And in verse 16, it says that one of them, or verses 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. This is what it means to bless the Lord, as David says here. I will bless the Lord. And when I recognize my own sinfulness, my own willfulness, my own foolishness, when I see that, and I see God, and I know where I could be without God's salvation, the only fitting response is to fall on my face before him and praise him and thank him for what he has done for me. Verses 2 and 3, David wants others to join him in his praise. He doesn't keep it to himself. David was inviting everybody around him to join in his praise. I think he probably sang the psalm first to the men that were there with him. And then he continued to sing it throughout his life and come back to it. He didn't want to keep it to himself. Why is it that you and I are so slow to tell others of our salvation? What did he do for me? I don't deserve anything good, but he's blessed me beyond measure. And not only did he bless me beyond measure, he's ransomed me with his own blood. And not only that, he's raised me to new life so that I can live forever with him. but I don't talk about it enough. You know, when you're online, you see something that you think is really interesting. Maybe it's something that's touching, something that moves you. You can click share. Share it with everybody else that you know. Why is it that we're so slow to share the good news of what God has done for us and how he has delivered us? Share our salvation with others. Verse 3, David says, "O magnify the Lord with me." There are two senses to the word magnify. One of them is to take something that is small and make it appear to be larger than it really is. The other sense, and this is the one that is used here, is to take something that is large and point out how large it really is. Look how great that is. That's what David is saying he's doing here, and that's what I want to do this morning, to point to God and say, look how great he is. Look how good he is. Verses 4 through 6, there are three descriptions here of God's deliverance. First, David says, "I sought the Lord." This means he pursued him. He says in verse 5, "I looked." And this was not just a glance. It was an intentional, fixed gaze. He continued to look to the Lord for his deliverance. Verse 6, he says, "I cried." And here it is, "I called out to him and I addressed him by name." And there's two thoughts that I have here. The first is, I've pursued God. I have fixed my gaze on him and I've cried out to him as the only one who can help me. There have been times that I have felt like Peter, like I was looking up through the waves at the Lord and calling on him to save me. Have you? In your distress, as you're drowning in your distress, have you sought him? As you're sinking in the sin that's surrounding you, have you called out to God? Have you fixed your gaze on him? Have you cried out to him, addressing him by name, "Lord, save me from this"? And if you have, didn't he answer? But if you haven't cried out to him, if you haven't given up yet on yourself, and if you haven't looked to him, why not? How desperate are you going to need to be before you will call out to God? David also knew that his deliverance was not a coincidence. It was not his own effort. It's easy for us sometimes to say, well, it just so happened that I got that job right when I need it. Or it's easy for us to say, well, I had really good doctors. They took really good care of me, and now I'm better. Those things don't happen without God. If God didn't want it to be, you wouldn't have got that job at any time. And if God didn't want it to be, you wouldn't have got better even with the best medical attention. It's God that delivers us. He deserves the credit. There were three ways that David described his plea to God for deliverance. Now, this is good. There were three things that David said he did. There are six things that he says God did in response. God responded doubly to David's prayers. Verse 4 says that God heard. He paid attention to him. It says he delivered. He snatched him out of his troubles. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened. This means they looked at God and their faces began to reflect the radiance and the glory of God. The change that comes over someone's face at salvation. The one who was oppressed by sin and it showed on their face to the one who has been delivered from sin and that shows on their face also. The word here really means to sparkle like the surface of a running stream in sunlight. Their faces were lightened. It also says in verse 5, he was not ashamed, not disappointed. God will not let you down when you cry out to him. You will not be disappointed in him. Verse 6, God heard. This time, God didn't just pay attention to him. He listened attentively and intelligently and responded. That's what it means here for heard. And finally, it says he saved him. He rescued him. Probably all of us who are parents know the experience of having our children be maybe in another room or outside and hearing them cry out to us, "Daddy" or "Mommy," and you know that tone of voice and you immediately go and you respond to it. That's what David is describing here. I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 18 because I think this is such a beautiful picture here. Psalm 18, verses 6 through 9. When you cry out to God and you seek Him, this is what's happening. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet." This is God coming in response to your cry for deliverance. Verse 7 gives a different picture of God's deliverance. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." He surrounds with His army those that fear Him and brings them through danger into safety. It's as if David is saying, He sent His soldiers, they surrounded me, and they escorted me back through enemy lines into friendly territory. That's what David is saying God has done for him. But this is the first time that David puts a qualifier on God's deliverance. He says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him." Those who revere God, who hold Him in awe, who recognize His strength and recognize their own weakness, and recognize God's claim or His right to lay claim to me and my behavior. This promise of deliverance is conditional. My own deliverance only comes when I acknowledge God's claim to me, when I revere Him, and it's only then that I can call on Him for deliverance. On the other hand, those who do not fear God will be opposed. Those who continue in prideful sin, they mock God, they display a lack of fear of Him. What they're really doing, if you're doing that, you're taunting God. You're saying, "I don't believe You will judge, and I demand that You bless me in spite of the fact that I have never given You myself." If that is where you are, you have no assurance of deliverance until you fear God. Verses 8 and 9 are invitations to others to experience God's salvation. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." This is an essential characteristic of God. It's not God is good because He does good things. It's the other way around. Because God is good, what He does is good. He is essentially good. He is perfectly good. There's never been any lack to His goodness, and He is always good. He's as good today as He was yesterday, and He'll be as good tomorrow as He is today. I've experienced God's goodness in many ways, more than I could ever hope to recount. Why did God make me? Why does He listen to me? Why does He supply my needs? Why does He rescue me? Why did He die for me? And the only answer to that can be God's goodness. I have to take the time here because when I think about the goodness of God, I realize that not all of us can recognize God's goodness in the same way. And I know that, first of all, not all will experience His full goodness. There's not only the goodness of God, Romans 11:22 says there's also the severity of God. There is His decisive judgment if His goodness is rejected. But beyond that, you may be saying, "Well, I fear God, yet why isn't He being good to me?" You may be going through some severe trials that I'm not aware of, a terminal sickness, chronic pain, financial lack, the sudden loss of a loved one, the loss of the child that you never even got to hold, continual emotional torment, problems in your family, maybe you've been abandoned by one you trusted. And you might even be upset with me right now, clenching your fists in your lap, thinking, well, Jeff, how can you talk about the goodness of God? If you only knew what I'm going through, you wouldn't try to tell me that God is so good. I don't want to preach what I've never experienced or what I'm not willing to experience, and it kind of that's a sobering thought. Because I realize in saying that, I'm almost inviting God to make of me an example of his goodness in times of trial. But God's goodness doesn't mean that you're not going to be afflicted. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Doesn't say he'll deliver them from having any troubles. And verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We are going to have afflictions and trials. And it doesn't mean that God is not good. It just means that when you suffer, he is nearby. He will save and he will deliver you out of your afflictions, not keep you from them altogether. I can't explain all of this. I can't explain to you how God can be good and at the same time allow all of this to happen to you, but I can say it in faith. I believe that he is good. Therefore, what he allows to happen to me, he intends to be for my good. Ultimately, this will really only make sense when we're delivered through the ultimate trial, death, into glory. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all their tears. There are going to be some that are still going to have their tears on their faces when they get into heaven. God's going to wipe them away. He says here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, broken in pieces. He'll take those pieces. He'll put them back together again. Says he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. This means to be crushed and ground into a powder. And he'll take that powder of your dry, crushed, bruised spirit and mix it back together with his own tears and restore you again. Sometimes God's goodness to me is not recognizable. I was thinking of this just in reflecting on Christmas. We see those pictures of Mary holding the baby, and she's looking down at him with this love on her face, and it's such a beautiful sight. And yet there's another picture of Mary looking at Jesus, and it's when he's hanging on the cross, and she's standing there in front of him, and I can't imagine any greater torment for a mother than to see her son going through that agony and the suffering that she was going through while he suffered. And yet it was only as they were both suffering together that her salvation was being accomplished. Sometimes God's goodness is hard to recognize in our suffering, and yet he is still good. Verses 9 through 10 are an invitation to those who have already feared the Lord. Verses 11 through 14 are instruction on how to live out the fear of the Lord. Just one comment here. David says in verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? There are blessings for fearing the Lord, and that's why David was sharing these instructions with them. He knew there were blessings. And sometimes when the ministers preach, it sounds to us who are listening like they aren't happy with us, or maybe not happy with me personally, and it can sound like they're angry with us even, like they don't approve of us. And yet, here really is the motivation for instructing in the fear of the Lord. David says, come, hearken to me, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord because there are blessings for that. And that's why we do it. I love each one of you, and I know the full blessings that God has for each of us we've never begun to experience. And the more that we fear the Lord, the more that we can experience those blessings. That's why we instruct in the fear of the Lord. The last verses have a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. I would remind you again, based on these verses, deliverance and salvation are only assured to those who are in a right relationship with God through Christ. Apart from Him, there is no hope for deliverance. If you continually and persistently rebel against Him, He will actively oppose you, and ultimately He will destroy you unless you repent. But, verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of those that of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. He has ransomed me, He has bought me back, He has redeemed me with His own blood. He's not going to waste that. He will not leave me to be desolate. When I was a boy, there was a radio program we always listened to on the way home from church Sunday nights. It was called the Wesleyan Hour. It was only 30 minutes, but they called it the Wesleyan Hour. I don't know if time passes faster for Wesleyans or what. And the preacher would always conclude his message every week by asking or by saying the same thing. He'd say, well, I wonder about you today, my friend. And I have to wonder, as we finished looking at this psalm this morning, I wonder about you and what your response has been to this psalm. And thinking about God's goodness and His deliverance, does David's praise really resonate with you? Is it something that you can hear and you can say, yes, God has delivered me, God is good? Or does it sound empty to you? Sometimes when there's a potluck dinner, it's announced that it's time to start eating, and nobody gets in line to go get the food. And you have to start going through and tell people, come, get in line, go eat. Well, there's a great banquet table spread of the Lord's goodness. There is everything good to eat on this table. There is far more than can ever be consumed. So why would you hang back? Why not pull up a chair, sit down at the table, and be filled on the Lord's goodness? There's the saying that the gospel is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This morning, when we think about, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, I don't want to just tell you where to find bread. I'm telling you that I have found it, I have tasted it, and it is good. And I'm asking you, won't you have some of it too?
Brother Jeff said he had a few scattered thoughts, and I must be a scattered brain because I picked up on, I think, all of your thoughts, Brother Jeff. A lot of things, the thought as we open, as we see the brethren getting older, all of us get older, it's time to step aside. We see some of our leaders, spiritual heroes, they taste death and they're taken from us. And I was reminded again this morning of what happened when it was time for Elijah to leave. And Elisha picked up his mantle and he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Even though Elijah was taken, God didn't go anywhere. And it's the same here. We miss our spiritual leaders, and we miss our friends, our family, and so on, but God didn't go anywhere. And the better things await. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He's still here. Brother Jeff made mention that God did not abandon David. And that's really the key of verse 17 and verse 19. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yeah, the righteous have troubles. Righteous doesn't necessarily mean perfection, does it? We can be righteous and yet we can get ourselves in a lot of hot water. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Brother Jeff talked about reflecting on the past, something I often do. Psalm 18, another psalm, I think 144, David mentioned, or the psalmist mentions a high tower, the Lord being a high tower. You know, when you're on a high place, you can look back and see where you've been, as well as looking out around. And a lot of times we need to do that. One time Yogi Berra made the statement, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. I look back at some of the decisions I made. If I could go back, I would have made different decisions. But when I look at how the Lord worked and it all worked out, did it really matter? If we're in the will of God, if we come to God, He makes it all work out. We should bless the Lord. We should testify of His goodness and His greatness. When we think of brokenheartedness, what did Jesus have stand up and read in the synagogue from Isaiah 61? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted. That's His job. That's His work. That's what He wants to do. Brother Jeff made this statement, God will not let you down. I found that to be true, and I base that on the previous psalm, Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. The one thing I've always brought to God in my failures, in my hurts, whatever they've been, I pled to God for His mercy. He's never let me down. The angels do bring us back through enemy territory safely. Praise God. I think let's stand and have our closing prayer.